Please be seated. So, just before completing now with the final sermon, explain sort of what we're going to do after the at the end of the sermon. I'm going to give you the blessing to which is attached an indulgence. A plenary indulgence for those who have been able to attend at least the major part of the mission. And then after that, I will give the blessing, special blessing for those who have been, who have signed up for the Confraternity of the Rosary. And so I'll give the blessing, and then while I go through the church sprinkling with holy water, the rosaries that have been blessed, you can sing one last song, which you already know, I think, probably. It's on page 11 of the booklets. To Jesus Christ, our Sovereign King. And we have to sing this yourselves, because I won't be with you. I'll be sprinkling with holy water the rosary, so you have to sing this yourself. But I think you know it already. Just remind you, we can go through it quickly once. To Jesus Christ, our Sovereign King, who is the world's salvation, all praise and all homage do we bring, and thanks and adoration. Christ Jesus Victor, Christ Jesus Ruler, Christ Jesus Lord and Redeemer. Okay, so be sure to sing all the three verses, because it'll probably take me a while to get through to all of them. Bless all the rosaries. And the last verse especially is the nicest one. And it'll be a perfect ending to this rosary mission. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Do not be afraid, I won't do you any harm. Where do you come from? I come from heaven. What do you want of me? I have come to ask you to come here 6 months in a row, the 13th of each month, at the same time. Later, I will tell you who I am and what I want. And I, will I go to heaven? Yes, you will. And Jacinta? She will too. And Francisco? He will go too. But he will have to say many rosaries. This little dialogue, as you have no doubt recognized already, took place between the Blessed Virgin Mary and Lucy at the very beginning of the first apparition of Our Lady at Fatima. As always, Our Lady brings us back to what is essential, what is real, what is eternal, namely, heaven. St. Therese of the Child Jesus said, everything turns around heaven. Heaven gained or heaven lost, that's what life is all about. And we have need to be reminded of that always. Dear faithful, especially we need to remind but of it today. We need to be reminded of what is important, what is eternal. And the Most Holy Rosary does that. And it does it especially in the last set of mysteries, the glorious mysteries. In one of his encyclicals on the Rosary, Pope Leo XIII writes, in civil society, as we see it constituted today, there are very many things that weaken the bonds of public order and turn peoples away from the road of probity and good morals. Firstly, the aversion for a humble, laborious life. Secondly, the horror of everything that causes sufferings. And thirdly, the forgetfulness of future goods. And he goes on to explain how the three sets of mysteries that we meditate in the rosary are remedies that rectify these three tendencies which lead us to sin. The joyful mysteries are a remedy against the aversion for a humble, laborious life. For we contemplate in them the example of the Holy Family, who lived such a humble, laborious life. And also obtain graces for us by this meditation to live like they did. The sorrowful mysteries are a remedy against the horror of suffering by showing us the passion of our Lord and inviting us to share in it. And finally, the glorious mysteries are a remedy against the forgetfulness of future goods, by showing us the glory of our Lord and our Lady, the glory that awaits us if we imitate their lives here below. If Leo XIII could speak over a century ago of the forgetfulness of future goods that characterized public life at his time, how much more true is it today? The future goods and the future evils that await us after death are buried in total oblivion. The present life is considered as the be-all and end-all of all things, even in the Catholic Church since the Second Vatican Council, all one hears about from the pulpit is social justice and fighting against poverty, etc. But to speak of heaven, of hell, of purgatory, of death, and judgment is considered strange, bizarre, or at least ill-mannered. One just doesn't speak of such things in public, as if almost one ought to be ashamed of them. The meditation of the glorious mysteries of the Rosary brings us back to reality. There we contemplate the glory of Jesus and Mary, glory that we are called to participate in, each of us personally. That's why God created us, to invite us to the great marriage feast, to invite us to heaven. But will we participate in this glory? Will we go to heaven? Or rather, each one of us must ask, individually, just as Lucy did when she asked Our Lady, and I, will I go to heaven? Or will I be cast out in the outer darkness like the man without the wedding garment in the parable, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, as our Lord tells us? So to conclude this rosary mission, let us consider briefly these eternal truths that are so forgotten today. We are no doubt in the same position as Francisco of Fatima. To go to heaven, we must say many rosaries. Or if Our Lady said that about this pious little boy, how much more is it true about us? But even the saints say the same thing about themselves. They cling to the rosary as their sole lifeline, as we can see from the following passage in the life of Saint Alphonsus of Liguri. When he was very old and close to death, he was taken care of by a young brother and a servant who used to recite the rosary with him while pushing him along in his wheelchair in the corridor. From time to time, writes the biographer, he would have arguments with them, either because the intention of the decade hadn't been announced properly or because the order of the mysteries had been inverted. One day, they were bringing him to table for supper before the last decade was entirely completed. "Wait a moment, dear brother," said the saint. "Don't you know that one Ave Maria is worth more than all the suppers in the world?" Another time, they were discussing the question of whether they had already recited a rosary or not. The brother thought they had. You think, said Alphonsus, "but are you sure? Don't you realize that my salvation depends on this devotion?" So we see this great saint then, who had worked a great number of miracles, who had visions of Our Lady, who was a world-renowned theologian and preacher, the founder of a great congregation, the church, a doctor of the church. In spite of all that, we see him here at the end of his life clinging to his rosary as his sole lifeline of salvation. "Don't you know that my salvation depends on this devotion?" And then we, with all our mediocrity and all our sins, we're going to treat it casually as an option that we can take or leave as we wish. So let us look then at these eternal truths, so forgotten today, which are also called the last things, namely death, judgment, heaven, and hell. The first of the eternal truths we must consider is death. Death is no doubt the most unpopular subject in the world today. It is absolutely taboo to speak about death, even to people who are dying. And yet the thought of death, especially the imminence of death, is very salutary. St. Francis Borgia, for example, was converted by the sight of the rotting body of a beautiful woman he had known in the world. This horrible sight showed him how vain our life is here below, and how futile it is to pass one's time and energy on it. And so he left the world and entered the Jesuits and became the superior general of the order and a great saint. The thought of death detaches us from the world, which is why the world abhors the thought of death, because this thought destroys the seductive power it has over men. Death shows us the true face of the world, its ugliness and corruption, like the ugliness and corruption of the rotting body of this beautiful woman that converted St. Francis Borgia. But the thought of death is not only important because it stops us from loving false goods, it's above all important because it makes us fear the real evils and love the real goods that await us after death, according to our merits. For death is not the end of all things, even though a lot of people today think that it is. They are in for a rude awakening, because what awaits us after death is not nothingness, as they imagine, but judgment. As St. Paul declares, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." And there we have the second eternal truth, judgment. No, the soul does not die. It does not disappear into nothingness. It is judged. This follows from the very fact that it poses free acts, acts for which it is therefore morally responsible, for which it must answer one day. The moral law itself, which is naturally in the hearts of all men, demands this. But it's an evident fact that this judgment does not take place in this life. For many evil men prosper and many good men suffer. Therefore, even many pagans realized that there must be a judgment after death that will repay the good and the wicked according to their merits. It's obvious. And Revelation confirms this conclusion of natural reason and specifies the nature of this judgment, telling men in particular who their judge is going to be, namely, Jesus Christ. Thus, St. Paul, speaking to the pagans at Athens, said to them, God now declareth unto men that all should everywhere do penance, because he hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in equity by the man whom he hath appointed, by raising him up from the dead. Let us think of that when we recite the first glorious mystery. One of the reasons for the resurrection of Jesus is precisely to reveal to men him who will be their judge, the judge of all men. It's not going to be Buddha or Muhammad or someone else who will judge them. It's not Buddha or Muhammad that God raised from the dead. It's our Lord Jesus Christ alone, in order to manifest to the world, to all men, the man who is going to judge them at the last day. And knowing that, they will certainly be foolish to continue following Buddha or Muhammad, who are dead, and who will be judged themselves at the last day by our Lord Jesus Christ. The beautiful preface of the Requiem Mass speaks of our Lord, in quo nobis spes beate resurrectionis effusit, he in whom the hope of the blessed resurrection hath shone upon us. The hope of the blessed resurrection has not shone upon us in Buddha or Muhammad. It's not they who are going to save us from death, for they died and are dead themselves. It's Jesus alone who can save us from death, for he alone has conquered death. St. John, at the very beginning of the Apocalypse, tells us of a vision he had of the risen Christ in all his glory. I saw one like to the Son of Man, and his head and his hairs were white, as white wool and as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. And when I had seen him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last, and alive, and was dead. And behold, I am living forever and ever, and have the keys of death and of hell. Jesus alone has the keys of death and of hell. For he alone was dead, and behold, he liveth forever and ever. By his death, he conquered death, and he alone can deliver us from death and give us to share in his life. Or he can refuse and deliver us up to the eternal death we have deserved by our sins. When one sees these modern ecumenists organize interreligious meetings like the one at Assisi and all the others that follow its example, one wonders what in the world they can be thinking. How can they encourage people to keep following Buddha or Muhammad or somebody else and continue to refuse to recognize Jesus? Do Buddha or Muhammad have the keys of death and of hell? Can they say, I was dead, and behold, I live forever and ever, and give us to share in this life? And if they can't, well, what good can they do to us? All they're good for is to turn men away from Jesus, who alone has the keys of death and of hell, and can save us from them, or not, as he wills. By the resurrection, then, God did two things. Firstly, he manifested perfectly clearly to men who their judge will be. And secondly, at the same time, by this resurrection, he gave this judge the power to give life or refuse it, so that his judgment would be sanctioned by this power. How silly it is, then, for men to talk so much about their precious conscience. You hear this all the time. My conscience tells me that contraception is okay, or my conscience tells me even abortion is okay, or even homosexuality is okay, or all sorts of other things. What difference does it make what your conscience says? It's not your conscience that will judge you on the last day, but our Lord Jesus Christ will judge both you and your conscience if you and your conscience have refused to obey him. As St. Paul says, I am not conscious of any fault, yet am I not thereby justified. He that judgeth me is the Lord. Yes, he who judges us is the Lord. It's not ourselves. And it's he that will judge all men. And he will judge them not according to their standards of morality that they've made up for themselves, but by his morality. All will be judged by the laws of the morality of the judge. And their refusal to have accepted these laws, far from being an excuse, will be one of their most grievous sins, perhaps, a sin of pride and rebellious that's itself much graver than the sins it's supposed to justify. Revelation does not just specify who our judge will be, it also gives us a clear description of exactly what will happen in substance at the last judgment. It's in the parable of our Lord, pronounced on this subject in the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And it's there that we will see the other two last things, heaven and hell. The just and the wicked will be separated, our Lord tells us, like sheep and goats. To the just, the judge will say, Come, ye blessed of my Father, possess you the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And to the damned he will say, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. This is a fundamental truth. When you visit, for example, the cathedrals in Europe, I was at Notre Dame de Paris, in Paris. And if right at the beginning, at the door, when you enter, that's what you see above, this beautiful sculpture of our Lord, right in the center. And on his right, you have the blessed, who are going up to heaven, and on your left, on his left, you see the damned being dragged away into hell by the demons. And we can notice the parallels in these two phrases of our Lord. Come, ye blessed of my Father, possess you the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. So heaven, then, is prepared from all eternity for the blessed. Hell, on the contrary, wasn't meant for the damned. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But the damned have fallen into it by their own fault. So we find ourselves here before the great mysteries of predestination and reprobation. A council of the church expresses the mystery thus. God omnipotent wishes all men without exception to be saved, even though all men are not saved. That some are saved is the gift of the Savior. That some are lost is the fault of the lost. Now, we spoke earlier about predestination, quoting St. Louis de Montfort, who said, "The obligation to tend toward perfection is included in the eternal degree of our predestination as the one and only means prescribed by God to attain everlasting glory." So to get to heaven, we must merit it by our virtue. Faith alone is not enough. This merit is an integral part of our predestination. Without it, no one enters heaven. As we read again in the Apocalypse, speaking of heaven, "There shall not enter into it anything defiled." So does that mean then that we gain heaven merely on our own efforts? That we'll be able to brag about it as if it were something we had won on our own? No, for the council says that some are saved is the gift of the Savior. For St. Paul says in the letter to the Romans, where he speaks of this great mystery of predestination, "It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy." It's true, we must merit heaven, but it remains a pure gift of God because, as St. Augustine says, "Our very merits are the gift of God's grace." So you see, Catholic doctrine teaches both sides of the coin. As it were, on the one hand, we must become virtuous, we must merit heaven. On the other hand, we can do that only by grace, which is a pure gift of God. And since this grace, upon which our sanctification, and therefore our salvation, depends, is a pure gift of God, the first thing we must do is beg him on our knees to give it to us. And if we do, if we humble ourselves and beg God to give us this purely gratuitous help we need to sanctify ourselves, he will give it. Infallibly, he will give it. Not because we merit it, because grace is the principle of merit. It can't be merited itself. But simply because he said he would. He promised he would. It's in the gospel. "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." These are our Lord's own words, dear faithful, and we can rely on them. So let no one, let not even the greatest sinner on earth ever despair. If he turns and pleads to God to give him the grace to repent and convert, God will infallibly give it to him. So we see then prayer is the key to everything. It's prayer that closes the gates of hell, and it's prayer that opens the gates of heaven. Prayer cleanses sinners and sanctifies the just. Prayer is the key to everything. And thus it's true to say, as the council does, "Quod quidam salvantur salvantis est donum," that some are saved is the gift of the Savior. "Quod quidam pereunt pereuntium est meritum," that some are lost is the fault of the lost. Yes, it's their fault if they're lost because they didn't pray. Prayer is the absolute condition that God insists upon before giving his grace. If someone refuses this condition out of pride or laziness or for what other reason, he will not receive grace and he will not be saved. As St. Alphonsus of Liguori writes, two sinners died on Calvary beside Jesus Christ. One of them, because he prayed, "Remember me, Lord," was saved. The other, because he did not pray, was damned. And he goes on even further to state a general principle which expresses perfectly the vital, decisive importance prayer has for all men. He who prays well will certainly be saved. He who does not pray will certainly be damned. All the elect, with the exception of children who died before the use of reason, were saved by prayer. All the damned were lost because they didn't pray. If they had prayed, they would not have been lost. So all of this helps us to understand the vital importance of the Most Holy Rosary and why a St. Alphonsus Liguori, saintly as he was, clung so desperately to it as his sole lifeline of salvation. Prayer is the key to everything. Prayer closes the gates of hell. Prayer opens the gates of heaven. And the Most Holy Rosary, as we've seen during these last 3 days, is the most excellent of all prayers, together with the sacred liturgy of the Church, of which it's a sort of continuation and popularization for those who can't assist at the sacred liturgy every day. For the Rosary is composed of the most excellent material that exists in the realm of prayer, that is, the Our Father and the Hail Mary. And what is formal in it, the meditation of the mysteries, puts us in vital contact with the very sources of salvation, the acts of the most sacred humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the grace that flows from them. So let us cling to our rosaries, dear friends. Let us pray them with all our hearts, with the same conviction that St. Alphonsus of Liguori had when he cried out, "My salvation depends on this devotion." We are all truly in the same situation as a little Francisco at Fatima. Yes, we will go to heaven, but we must pray the rosary. We're like the soul depicted in the fresco of the Last Judgment of Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel at Rome, where you see this man being hoisted up to heaven by the angels, by the rosary that he's clutching onto for dear life, as all the souls around him fall into hell. That's what we must do. We must hold on for dear life to our rosaries, even though it's hard at times. And Our Lady, who's at the other end, will hoist us up into heaven. As we meditate these glorious mysteries of the Rosary, let us think of that, that it is our lifeline to heaven. If, by the meditation of the joyful mysteries, we've imitated the ineffable virtues of the Holy Family, especially their poverty, chastity, and obedience, and if, by the meditation of the sorrowful mysteries, we have become crucified with Christ, as St. Paul says we must be, then, by the meditation of the glorious mysteries, we will be lifted up to heaven. We will be joined, even now, with that chorus of angels and saints St. John speaks of in the book of the Apocalypse, who, he says, stand before the throne of God and before the Lamb, saying with a loud voice, "The Lamb that was slain is worthy to receive power and divinity and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and benediction. Salvation to our God who sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb." So we can conclude now with a blessing to end this mission, to which is attached a plenary indulgence for all those who have been attended with the usual conditions, knowing the confession and communion within 8 days, as well as a prayer for the Holy Father's intention. And then I will give the benediction of the rosaries for those who have signed up for the confraternity of the rosary. But first, I'll just read you the translation of this extraordinary blessing of the rosaries in the ritual. Just so you know, this special blessing can be given by any priest, in fact. You have to ask, in the ritual, there's two different blessings. There's one that's very short that can be given to for all rosaries. But there's a longer one, the one that I'm going to translate for you right now, which can be given only to those who belong to the confraternity. But any priest now can give that blessing. It used to be it was only Dominicans, but now it's been allowed that any priest can give that blessing. So if you have other rosaries later on, that you want to have blessed by the, as members of the confraternity, you can ask any priest to do that. So listen to the translation of this beautiful blessing, which will serve as a fitting conclusion to this rosary mission. All-powerful and merciful God, who because of the great charity with which you loved us, willed that your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, descend from heaven to the earth, and by the message of an angel, take flesh from the most sacred womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and suffer the cross and death, and rise in glory from the dead on the third day, that you might rescue us from the power of the devil. We implore your immense clemency, that you might bless and sanctify these rosaries, which have been dedicated by your faithful church, to the honor and glory of this same mother of your Son, and that you might infuse into them so great a power of the Holy Ghost that whoever should carry any of them on himself or reverently keep them in his dwelling and with them pray to you with devotion, contemplating the divine mysteries according to the statutes of this holy confraternity, might abound in a salutary and persevering devotion, and be an associate and participant of all the graces, privileges, and indulgences which have been conceded by the Apostolic See to this same confraternity. Be freed always and everywhere in this life from visible and invisible enemies, and in his death merit to be presented to you by the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, yourself, full of good works. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the same Holy Ghost, God, world without end. Amen. Okay, so first I'll give the blessing with the cross for the indulgence, and then after I'll bless the rosaries.